Well, I'm very appreciative of everyone today who's helped to preserve my voice a little bit, because I want to use my voice this evening to bring you a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to focus tonight on what Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 2, the account of the Magi, or the wise men. They're both really, Magi is a word that means great ones. And so they were very wise. They came from the east. That much we know. We don't know very much more about them other than what we read in Matthew chapter 2. What we do discover when we read all the accounts of Jesus' birth, and there are only three authentic, reliable accounts of Jesus' birth: Matthew, Luke, and John. If you want to know about the birth of the Lord Jesus, that's where you've got to go. Matthew, Luke, and John in the Bible. They're the only three places where you can be absolutely certain that you are hearing the truth about the Lord Jesus. Mark doesn't cover the birth of Jesus. He starts his gospel when Jesus is already 30 years old. But Matthew and Luke and John tell us something about Jesus' birth. One thing you notice straight away is that there are certain things happening around the birth of Jesus that are unique. Things that happened when Jesus was born that didn't happen when you were born. And they certainly didn't happen when I was born. For instance, Luke tells us that Jesus' birth was announced by angels. Mary had a visit from the angel Gabriel, and the angel Gabriel told her that she would conceive, even though she was not at that point married to Joseph, even though she'd never known a man in that sense, she would conceive in her womb. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and the child to be born will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, I know for an absolute fact that no angel announced my birth. My mother wasn't told that she was going to have me. She didn't know until the normal signs of pregnancy started to show. And I know that's the same for you as well. No angels announced your birth, but angels announced the birth of the Lord Jesus, and particularly emphasized the miraculous, supernatural way in which Jesus would be conceived. John tells us something different about the birth of Jesus. John tells us that Jesus existed before his conception. If you've got children, you'll know that they often ask the most awkward questions at the most inconvenient times. And so I'm sure that you may well have had this question. You may just be putting them to bed at night, or you're driving along in the car going somewhere, and one of them will say, "Daddy, where was I before I was born?" Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Where was I before I was born? And of course, you've got to give the honest answer, and the honest answer is, well, you weren't anywhere. You didn't exist before you were born. You weren't. But then you were. And we're really glad that you were born, because we love you. But that's the truth for all of us. Where were you before you were born? That's quite a question, isn't it? Notice you weren't anywhere. That shows you, doesn't it, what an absolute remarkable thing conception and birth are. The birth of any child is the most incredible thing. And children are always gifts from God, because they have life. There wasn't life. There wasn't existence, there was nothing at all, And then there was life. That's incredible. But you see, with Jesus, it's different. Jesus existed before his conception in the womb of Mary. You can't say about Jesus, well, before he was born, he wasn't anywhere. Because John tells us, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, that's his name for Jesus, by the way. John uses that word because he doesn't want to give him the name Jesus until he's born. Remember that Jesus was a name that he was given when he was born. He wasn't known as Jesus before he was born. So what was he known as? Well, John tells us he was known as the Word, and he was also known as the Son of God. So again, very different, isn't it, from your birth and my birth? Jesus is unique. He always has existed. In his essence, in his being, he always has been. There never was a time when he was not. There never was a time when he was not. But there was a time when he, the Son of God, became human. There was a time when he took on a human body and was conceived in the womb of Mary. That's remarkable. Now, John tells us all that. The Word became flesh and lived amongst us. So what does Matthew tell us? Well, Matthew tells us something else that's different about Jesus to you and to me. I don't know about you, but I do know for an absolute 100% solid fact that in 1362, no one wrote that I was going to be born in Colchester. Nobody wrote that down in 1362. Nobody at all. Why not? Because they hadn't got a clue. And besides that, didn't matter, did it? It's a totally insignificant fact for 1362. I don't know what else happened in 1362, but I guess there was a lot more important things happening than somebody writing down that I was going to be born 700 years later. But you see, that's what happened with Jesus. That's what happened with Jesus. His birth was announced hundreds of years before he was born. Hundreds of years before he was born. More than 1362. More than 600 years. 600 years before I was born. No one knew I was going to be born. But more than 600 years. Between 600 and 700 years before Jesus was born, it was written down that he would be born in Bethlehem. Not just that he would be born, but where he would be born. And Matthew is at pains to tell us that. He tells us that in two places. First of all, in our first reading that we had this evening, Matthew 1 and verse 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Which prophet? Isaiah. How long ago did he live? 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he wrote these words: the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. 700 years. And yet those specific words referring to the virgin birth of Jesus, well, correctly, the virgin conception of Jesus, that those were written. And then again, Matthew tells us in chapter 2. This time is the most interesting of all, and this is the one that I want to spend the rest of our time thinking about this evening. In Matthew 2, we discover that the wise men, quite understandably, take a wrong turning in their journey. They take a wrong turning because they've been following a star. And the star has disappeared for a while. So they use their human logic. They believe that a new king has been born. To them, that rising star, and they were studying the stars, they were astronomers, they understood the heavens, but they also were wise men who had studied all of the documents that they could find in the East. And my guess is that they probably had read the book of Daniel, because Daniel was in the land of Babylon and then Persia many, many years before. And he wrote some very interesting things. And in the book of Daniel, he gives dates and he gives numbers and he gives days and years. And a very wise person could work out roughly when the Messiah was going to be born, the new king. And I guess that these wise men may well have read the book of Daniel, and they certainly were studying the heavens. And when this new star appeared, they put everything together and concluded that a new king had been born. And that new king had been born in Israel, because that was where Daniel was writing about anyway. So off they come, traveling a long way, following the star. The star disappears. And so they use their human logic to say, if he's a new king, he will be born in the capital city. If he's a new king, he will be born in the palace. So naturally they go to Herod. So here we are. Chapter 2 of Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. They came to Jerusalem. Now we're sort of shouting at them, like, you've gone to the wrong place. It's not Jerusalem you want to be in, you want to be in Bethlehem. But they went to Jerusalem naturally and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, we saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. Now, you don't worship kings or queens or presidents or prime ministers or anyone else in high position. The Bible tells us you never worship people. You only ever worship God. These wise men knew that this was more than just a king. This newborn babe is God and king, not just of a little country like Israel, but of the whole world, not even of the world, but he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And they knew that it was their duty and their joy to worship him. So they're talking in Jerusalem and they're asking, well, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And King Herod gets to hear about this. And he gets extremely concerned. More than that, he is disturbed. He's angry. He's upset. And when the king is upset, especially a wicked, wicked man like King Herod, a most bloodthirsty man, a man who was hated by the people. And when he got disturbed, you knew that there would be trouble. And so everybody is disturbed in the whole of Jerusalem. And he calls together, interestingly enough, the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. Why did he do that? Well, you see, he realizes that a king who is to be worshipped has to have something to do with the Jewish religion. If you're going to worship him, he's got to be connected in some way to the Jewish worship. So he asks the religious people, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And interestingly again, he doesn't say where is the king going to be born. He says where is the Christ going to be born. Because again, it was well known, even by Herod, that the Old Testament scriptures predict the coming of the Messiah. A king, yes, but a king who would come to reign and a king who would be sent by God. A king who would be a deliverer and a saviour. So he asks where the Christ, the Messiah. Christ is a New Testament word for Messiah in the Old Testament. It's the Greek word, whereas Messiah is the Hebrew word, and they mean the same thing. So where's he going to be born, he says. And again, really interestingly, the chief priests and the teacher of the law know exactly where he's going to be born. Why? Well, because again, there's another prophet, again, 600 to 700 years before Jesus was born, and this prophet is called Micah. And Micah said this, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." The chief priests and the teachers of the law knew exactly where Jesus was going to be born. It was going to be in Bethlehem. Bethlehem in the land of Judah. There were other Bethlehems. There was certainly a Bethlehem in the tribe of Zebulun, but not that one. You know, sometimes you go through Wales and you find that there are the same names in different places. If you're not careful, you can end up in the wrong place, can't you? If you just type in a name in the sat nav, you could easily end up in the wrong place. And so, how many people have ended up in Carmarthen when they wanted to go to Carmarthen? They wanted to go up north, didn't they, to the northern. You can easily go to the wrong place, can't you? Carnarvon in the north, where there's a beautiful castle. Carmarthen in the south, where there's other interesting things. So, you know, you can, if you type in the wrong thing, even if it sounds the same, you can end up in the wrong place. The Bible is specific. Bethlehem in the land of Judah. That's the one. And that's where he's going to be born. And they knew that. Now, Bethlehem was not very far from Jerusalem. It's only a few miles away. Bethlehem is easy to get to from Jerusalem. And the wise men were almost there, weren't they? So off they went. And surely they found him there. Now, here's the thing. Micah said an awful lot more about Jesus than just the fact that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Let's have a look at Micah. Matthew drives you back into the Old Testament, and it's a good thing that he does that, because otherwise we might neglect some of these wonderful passages in the Bible. Micah chapter 5. I don't know what you think about the minor prophets in the Old Testament, you know, those 12 books that come at the end of the Old Testament. Micah is one of them. Martin Luther once said this, you might agree with him. He said about the minor prophets, they have a queer way of talking, like people who, instead of proceeding in an orderly manner, ramble off from one thing to the next, so you cannot make head or tail of them or see what they are getting at. Well, I have to say that I've had that response in my own mind often when I've read the minor prophets. They seem to be going all over the place, and you can't really make head or tail of what they're saying. They take an awful lot of concentration and studying, but they're well worth studying, especially this, Micah 5, verses 1 to 5. Let's have a listen. "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Micah says an awful lot there about Jesus' birth. Yes, he tells us where it's going to happen, but he tells us far more than that. He tells us that Jesus' birth is going to happen after a long period of trouble for Israel. A period when they will say, "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us." You know, in the old westerns, when they're coming along on their horses and their wagons, and the Indians are there and they're firing their arrows. And what they do? Circle the wagons. Get in a big circle so that we can defend ourselves. That's what's being said here. Marshal your troops. Get everyone together. Get everyone who's in the army together in one place, because a siege is laid against us. And that happened to Jerusalem on a number of occasions, but particularly towards the end of the Old Testament. And Israel's ruler, the king, was certainly struck on the cheek with a rod many times. You find that there are a number of the kings towards the end of the Old Testament, and that happened to them. A king called Hoshea. The king of Assyria came and attacked him, and Hoshea was captured and put in prison. Manasseh, another king towards the end of the Old Testament, and he was taken away, and they put a hook through his nose and they dragged him away. And Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, he had a terrible, terrible end. First of all, they killed his sons in front of his eyes, and then they blinded him so that the last thing that he ever saw was his own sons being put to death. Terrible end. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. That's exactly what happened. A terrible period for the people of Israel. And this would happen, and Israel would be abandoned for a while. They would feel that God had left them. Everything was lost. But that was going to end. What would it end with? It would end with the birth of a child. Until the time, verse 3, when she who is in labor gives birth. So Micah tells us that there's going to be a period, a dreadful period, a time of suffering, a time when God's people, Israel and Judah, would be attacked and taken away. And they would appear to be abandoned for a while. But then a child would be born. And this child would be born in Bethlehem. And who's he going to be? Again, Micah tells us he's going to be a shepherd. A shepherd. He's going to be a leader of the people. The shepherds were leaders. The kings in the Old Testament often were shepherds before they were kings. David was a shepherd before he was a king, and he led the people in the same way that he shepherded the flock. And he would do it in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And the result would be that the people would live securely, and the greatness of this king, this shepherd king, would reach to the ends of the earth. So the birth of this child is not just going to be for Israel and for the Jews. He's going to be for the ends of the earth, for everyone. And then Micah says, he will be their peace. He will be their peace. He tells us that this great king who would be born would bring peace to not just the people of Israel, but to all in the ends of the earth, to all who would call on him, to all who would follow him, to all who would receive him. Remember again that John tells us in that passage that we heard in John's gospel, John told us that he came to his own people, but his own received him not. He said he came into the world, but the world didn't recognize him. When Jesus came, he was largely unrecognized by people. Herod didn't really recognize him to be the king. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, even though they knew exactly where Jesus was going to be born, they didn't even bother taking that short trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Most people didn't recognize Jesus. He was unrecognized. Not only that, but he was unwelcome because his own people received him not. They rejected him, didn't they? By and large, the Jewish people didn't want Jesus. And their rejection was brought to a head when they dragged him off and shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We will not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him!" And his rejection was complete. He was unrecognized and he was unwelcome. Is that true for you tonight? Is Jesus unrecognized and unwelcome in your heart, in your life? Is he just someone who you think about at Christmas time, perhaps? We do think about Jesus at Christmas, and it's a wonderful thing. But what about the rest of the year? What about all the other days of the year? If he really is the King, if he really is the Son of God, if he really is the one who came into the world to save sinners, then we can't keep on rejecting him without there being consequences. But you see, John's gospel goes on. But to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. There were always some, and there are always some, who recognize Jesus and who welcome Jesus. And to those, he gives the right to become the children of God. They're the ones who he gives new life to. They're the ones who come to new birth and to begin a new life with Christ. Like those wise men, let's finish by just finishing the story of the wise men. They've taken this wrong turning. Maybe you've taken a wrong turning in life. You know, the Lord Jesus is a specialist in dealing with people who take wrong turnings in life. And it doesn't matter how long or how far you've gone astray. It doesn't matter whether you've gone on that detour in life and you've taken a completely wrong road in life. And it doesn't matter if you've been on that road for years and years and years. Jesus is a specialist in bringing people back onto the right road again. These wise men came back onto the right road, didn't they? And as soon as they knew where they should be going, you notice that the star appears again. It's wonderful. Verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Listen to this. I love this little touch. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Why? Well, perhaps they felt that they'd really messed up. Perhaps they felt that that was it. They'd gone to the wrong place. The star would never appear again. They'd be lost forever. Their journey was in vain. They'd come all those many miles, and now, because they'd taken a wrong turning and they'd gone to Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem, that was it. But no. Let me tell you, God is not like that. God is not like that. He doesn't abandon you forever. He doesn't say, well, oh, you've been a long way away, and so I don't want anything to do with you anymore. No, these wise men realized that they'd taken a wrong turn, but when they're on the right road again, the star appeared, and they were overjoyed. God hasn't left us. God hasn't abandoned us. He's still leading us. And it came right over the place where the child was. And then when they come into the home, they see him. They saw, you notice what it says in verse 11? It doesn't say they saw Mary. Mary's a lovely lady and wonderful. And greatly blessed, and everyone from that time on have called her blessed, and she truly is a most blessed and wonderful woman. But she needed a saviour as well, you know. So it doesn't say they saw Mary. It says they saw the child. They saw the child with his mother Mary. And then what do? They bow down and they worship him. Because if he is God, he is to be worshipped. He is to be adored. He is to be submitted to. Even as a child, they worshipped him. How much more should we, when he is grown and he has died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, and he was buried in the tomb and stayed there for 3 days, and on the third day he rose again triumphantly, and he is now in heaven, and one day he's coming again in glory, and when he comes, he will judge the world. You need to be ready for that time. And the only way to be ready for the judgment when Jesus comes again is, like these wise men, to worship him now, to seek him now, to find him now, to know him as the saviour of your sins, to know him as the Lord of your life. Don't be like those chief priests and teachers of the law. So close. They knew so much, but they weren't prepared to go those few miles in order to worship him. Because in the end, they didn't really believe. They didn't really humble themselves to seek him. But the wise men did. They bowed down and they worshipped him. May we do the same this Christmas time and throughout this wonderful year ahead.